Good morning. It's good to be with you today, this last Sunday of my ministry here at St. Mark's. In February of 2017, I was a newly commissioned vestry member here, serving on our Sanctuary Hub Steering Committee and parenting three young kids. Naturally, I was especially concerned to help find someone to fill the recently vacated staff role for a coordinator of children's ministries. 8 months later, I cautiously became that someone. I applied as an interim, just stepping in to fill the gap, I told myself, until someone more qualified showed up. But there was no interim position available, and no one else showed up. Today, 3.5 years later, I am pleased to report that my interim period is officially over and that many people have showed up in this time. I'm grateful for the ways you have allowed me to serve among you these years and bear witness to the ministry that is growing in your midst. I'll miss you. And yet I'm also very excited to begin a new chapter at St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Issaquah. I feel like I'm at St. Mark's all the time. At least that was true before the pandemic, and so were my three kids, Micah, Leah, and Will. But my husband Jacob stays in the background, so much so that you might not even recognize him or know his name. So I'm glad he's letting me tell you a little bit about him today as we ease into this gospel about the inner and outer life of Jesus. That's really what I want to explore with you, the hidden things, the inner life. So Jacob is a technology leader and an executive manager of developers. That's his day job, the description on his LinkedIn profile, but in the evenings, he loves to work with his hands. He plays the guitar or the piano. He builds things. Most recently, he has turned his attention to working with glass. He takes wine bottles we discard and he turns them into drinking glasses. It fascinates me how he sees the glass he can make out of a bottle that looks to me like it should go in the recycling bin. I've watched as he has honed the practice of cutting the glass, smoothing the edges, and choosing the particular height and shape for each one, according to the thickness of the glass or the design on the bottle. Sometimes a very promising bottle breaks in the process. Sometimes the process injures him too, a shard of glass slicing through his fingers. And yet he persists. When we set the table at home as a family, our place settings rarely match, but they beautifully reflect Jacob's craftsmanship. These glasses have become outward and visible signs of who he is. And you'd never know any of that about Jacob or about our table at home unless I told you. I guess I see similar themes emerging about the divine process of transformation and healing and telling in this gospel today. I see Jesus retreating to be alone with God and then investing in the people around him with a kind of gentle, artistic care that reveals who he really is. He does so many things in this gospel. Teaching with authority, healing people, praying alone. But among all of these, he articulates his calling most clearly when he says, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." Now, if I had to summarize what the message means, at least as it's described in the Gospel of Mark, I would say that it is to reveal that God has come near. and that God's desire is for the health and healing of all people. Not the people, an undifferentiated mass of humanity healed through some trickle-down process from on high, but the health and wholeness of each person. In Jesus, we see a God who engages with individuals in such a way that they themselves can testify they have been known personally by the incarnate God, and then they become the ones who reveal God's presence in beautiful and visible ways. It's important to note that this kind of delegated divine revelation was a bit of a paradigm shift from the system at the time. Since the reign of David, the Hebrew people would make the journey to the temple in Jerusalem to worship and atone for their sins, but Jesus says that God is coming to them, to the towns where they live. And God is going to engage with children and Pharisees alike about the details of their private lives, their work, their house chores, the daily routines they know intimately, and the people they tangle with regularly. He builds the message of the gospel around them, right there in their own homes, so that they themselves become the temple, the places of transformation and healing and holiness that bear witness to God's presence and desires. Here is something else worth noting. Jesus teaches and heals people in the midst of their present circumstances, but he does not save them from those circumstances. Simon's mother-in-law, for example, is healed only to return to the life that she knows. She is not named or given voice. And if I'm honest, that omission really bothers me. I want to say, that is not complete healing, Jesus. It's the system that's broken and must be healed. So what about the healing of the larger system? Does Jesus not care about the Roman occupation or Herod or the way in which the Pharisees and Sadducees lord over the Hebrew people? What about the way that women, slaves, or even other men are subjugated by a particular style of toxic masculine dominance? I'm sorry to say that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says painfully little about that. Instead, he quietly prioritizes those at the bottom of the social structure through his ministry of nearness. He teaches them, he heals them, and then he trusts them to continue the spread of the message. It's as though he, the one with unspeakable power and authority, is deferring to them and their unique ways of revealing God's nearness right there in the present moment. Now, I think we have to be cautious here, because we know it is not enough to ignore the larger systems that oppress and simply attend to those around us with good intentions. We know that our well-meaning attempts to lift up the marginalized within existing systems of power are rarely successful in making transformative changes. We also know that while the less privileged bear the burden of societal suffering on our behalf, they themselves are not usually the source of the problem that needs to be healed. In many cases, we are. We, the undifferentiated mass of unaware people, we are the system. We are the ones who perpetuate the groupthink, hoard the resources, project the problems, and wield privilege and power in a trickle-down fashion that constricts and wounds. Sometimes I think we become so consumed with all that is wrong with the world that we lose our vision of one another as unique and holy human beings. And then other people become problems to fix or abandon, and the demon of dehumanization ravages us. Perhaps then this gospel is an invitation to us to ask for the kind of inner healing that might enable us to hear one another anew and to proclaim the message differently than we have managed so far. Maybe for you, this is a charge to speak up with the voice God has given you, to trust that your voice and perspective matter. Even if there's resistance to the message, to the way you sound when you speak it, or the words you choose when you proclaim it. Or maybe your call is to speak less, to get quiet, to listen, and defer to the divine authority given to others, even when it makes you angry or uncomfortable or uncertain. Maybe there's even a third way, one of discerning what tools and internal resources you must cultivate in order to stay the course with Jesus, trusting that both your proclamation and your healing are needed in this world. Parker Palmer, the beloved Quaker author and spiritual leader, writes, "Our complicity in world making is a source of awesome and sometimes painful responsibility and a source of profound hope for change." Discerning our particular layers of complicity and responsibility will take some time, prayer, tools. It will require us to change and grow, both inwardly and outwardly, individually and collectively, at home and in our communities. That process will be slow and it might be painful at times, and God is not likely to save us from that pain. But God will enter into it with us. My shared public life with you changes this week. But my commitment to the inner work that I believe the Spirit is inviting us into is only intensified from this moment on. It is a commitment to the kind of liberation that works from the inside out, revealing our divine identities to one another. And there is no interim position available. So let's do it in parallel, you and me, trusting that our inner work with God will pool into streams of outward and visible signs of God's artistry and care among us. We are the church, the family of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the ones called to share in the renewing of this world.